Well, these are certainly exciting times. And you might not find that so exciting, but I do. Because we here at church, at Grace Point, we are really stumbling one step forward, three steps back, trying to figure out life under COVID. And that's good. It's exciting. It's like a church plant. You try some things and you may fail, and you try something new and you may fail. And I just told our staff this week, we are allowed to fail. So if we do some things that are not really working out, well, guess what? We'll pick up the pieces, start something else. So we are getting ready to move forward. I've announced last week already that we are preparing for the second service, since we want to keep the distance and have a limited number that can fit into our auditorium. Most of you may not even know that 100 chairs are missing. I don't know whether you noticed. Most of them, you have taken 100 chairs out just to give more space and more room. So just to fit you all in. And we also want to prepare for that. And as we have announced last week, come October 11th, it's actually, is it 10th or 11th? It's our Thanksgiving weekend. We're planning on having two services. We will update you on that per email, when the times will be and how that all will work. So that is exciting. There's another question that is on my mind when I was preparing for today. And the question is, how does this crisis shape you? What kind of person are you becoming as a result of this pandemic? I don't know, that's a question that I've never really thought about. But Pastor Sid gave me an article this week, as I've received many articles. There's so many things to read right now because everybody becomes a specialist about COVID. Interesting. However, so it was an article by James Emery White, and it's written in Church and Culture blog, and he wrote in this article how this pandemic reveals our Christian narcissism, And I don't want to read the whole article, but there's this couple of thoughts that triggered my thinking as I was even preparing for today. So there was Paul, who was sitting in prison. He's sitting in a rat hole, literally in a rat hole, tied most likely to another soldier so that he has limited freedom. And when you read articles about the time that those soldiers that were assigned to be tied to prisoners were probably the worst of the kind, brutal in any form. So he is sitting here in that rat hole. He is having the now luxuries around himself, but there is no word about what is happening. There are some few texts in the Bible where he alludes a little bit to what was happening to him, how he was experiencing what he was all experiencing. So we, and I talk now we as Christians, are stuck, cooped up for a couple of months, and we're complaining, and we're whining, and we're rebelling, and we have all kinds of things to say about all of this, because it's all about me. Isn't that interesting? We are so self-obsessed, self-pity, self-concern. It's all about us. It's all about me. And here Paul is writing, who'd had tons of reasons to write all about himself and make it all about himself and make people feel sorry about him, what he is facing, what he's going through, and none of that. We all have lost something through this pandemic. We all. We all have lost something. Freedoms, lifestyles, jobs, sometimes incomes, loved ones. We have lost some. The question is, how does this shape us? What kind of person am I becoming? Here's a test. We all are, or not all, I'm really not, but most of us are somewhere on social media. Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, and name it. We're all somehow there, and this is somehow also our persona. Because on that, as you know, we share almost anything. You know, what we feel like and what we have done and what we think. And this becomes the forum where we can easily shoot out all the opinions without often, you know, sitting face to face with other people and talk about them. So we are publishing ourselves and putting ourselves out there on those media. If someone wants to get to know you and he would look purely at your media persona, who would he get to know? Who would he get to know? Would they read this and walk away being confronted in a new and fresh way about the power of Jesus Christ? Would, after reading your posts, listening to you, what you're writing, would they want to lead a more bolder life for Jesus Christ? Would they be encouraged in their hope that they have and in the midst of this pandemic? Or would they be encouraged to whine with you, to rebel with you, to complain with you, to critique more with you? Or do they find joy where they couldn't find joy? Where they find good where they couldn't see no good? Where they see Christ where they couldn't see many? Where they find hope where everything seems so hopeless? Would they find that if they would spend some time with you on social media? Well, these are not my words that were in this article, and I found them very convicting, very convicting. Because in the end, that's who we are to those people around us, regardless of what we profess to be when we're here in church. That's our persona. That's who we portray others to be. And my question is for me and for us, who are we becoming? What kind of people are we becoming? How does this shape us? Now, here's another question. So if I would have now, right now, the power available to do what I want, to just do what I want, what would I do? If I have right now the power to do what I want without limits, what would I do? What would I use that power? Well, you may have your answers. And funny, sometimes when you sit in church, you're scrambling for the right answer. I'm not looking for the right answer. I'm looking for your answer, what you would do if you would have all your powers. And what if you exercise that power, it would come at a great cost to you? What would you do? Well, that leads us right into the text this morning that we are looking at, power. We are so intrigued by power, especially superpowers. You know, if we would have those superpowers that could change the things around me and I could just, you know, snip with my finger and I could just say something and it would happen. Just did a Google search this week, about power and movies. It's innumerable. I mean, the power, the movies that deal with power and especially supernatural power. It's just intriguing to see, and people are drawn to that. If people have, you know, this kind of superpowers and use them for good or bad, all kinds is there. And just some names, and you may recognize some of them from kids' movies to adults. Power Rangers, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Agents of the Shield, Doctor Who, Harry Potter, Avatar, Star Wars, Avengers, Supergirl, Twilight, Vampire Diaries, Bruce Almighty, and on and on. And some of those you may have watched and have found it very funny, especially if you think of Bruce Almighty, you know, when you have all of a sudden powers and you're not really knowing what you're doing with that. There's also a lot of horror movies that deal with evil powers and how to overcome evil powers. There is the obsession with magic. If you have any group of people together and you want to entertain them, get a magician there. And there will be, wow. And you know that's usually done because you're fooled with your eyes, you know, or so quick that you can't see it. But magic also in terms of how we can tap into some powers that move some other thing. When it becomes creepy, when it becomes dark, like voodoo and other things. We are obsessed with power. And so were people all the time. They're obsessed with power and how to enter into this power, how to harness this power. And the people in Ephesus were also, and around Ephesus, were obsessed with power. The burning of the sorcery books testifies to that, which we read in Acts. There's also other powers that we often invoke and that we also live with, that superstition. How many times have I seen, you know, hockey fans, you know, wearing a certain shirt because that certain shirt, when I wear this, my team wins. And those are intelligent people. I think, like, what? Is there a connection between that, really? Can you explain that connection? No, last time it worked this time. And you know what? The funny thing is, that's how we often deal with faith. It worked. Doesn't matter if it's true or not, it worked. Horoscope. How many are opening up newspapers or online now and read the horoscope? And as much as people are worshipers, as we pointed out last week, we're also people who love power. The question is only, how can I harness this power? How can I tap into some of those powers? What would I do with that? And if we turn it all into our Christian realm as followers of Jesus Christ, we are also not free from, I would say, misuse of power. Often prayer is used as this kind of means of tapping into power and make things work for me. And I say it very cautiously, but because I don't want to discourage you from prayer, but prayer can become that kind of means. There is this classic prayer for the free parking spot, you know, that when I go shopping. That's a classic. No, when I want to harness God's power to move all the cars around so that the right parking spot is there, for whom? For me. Oh, no, I'm not selfish. I'm not self-obsessed. I'm not, you know, it's not about me. Oh, sure, it is about me. And here we use and misuse the power of prayer, and not so much the power of prayer, because God, oh, that might come to a surprise to you, may have nothing to do, even if you have a free parking spot. That may come to a surprise. It may just be happening, and God is not moving anything. Because this is truly not what God is involved in, to make life easy and comfortable. And we get easily sidetracked into this kind of thinking that when we talk about power, then we have prayer, and we say prayer is power, and we get into this. By the way, prayer is not power. God is the power. Prayer is just a means to communicate with God. Prayer in itself has no power. God has power. And I'm talking to Him in prayer. And that's where I tap into. But we also then are tempted to use other means as Christians to tap into power, like superstition. Oh yeah, as Christians. When we use certain symbols and we feel like if that symbol is there, that protects me, like the cross. If I wear it or have it in my house, then that place is blessed and is under God's protection. See, the Bible even has stories about that, if you read in the Bible, how that was misused and how God did not respond to that at all. In the Old Testament, you read the story in Samuel, how the people of God were fighting the Philistines, their arch enemies. And they were moving into battle, and they lost. They were beaten. So they went home and said, oh, yeah, we forgot something. We need to ark. The Ark of the Covenant has to come with us. Oh, yeah. And then they moved the Ark of a Covenant into the battlefield, and guess what? They were beaten, even worse than before, because the Ark of the Covenant was just a symbol. It was not God's presence, and that's what they needed. And they messed that part up big time because they were not living in obedience to God. So symbols sometimes become our way, how we sometimes try to find, to harness God in our lives. Or we want to ask God, you know, to pray, and then God is the one who has to run around and do the things that I want Him to do. When prayer becomes this kind of, you know, God, I have this, and you need to do that. When prayer becomes this access into power. Or when it's even misused that when I pray, then people are healed. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything against God healing people. I trust that God does. But I'm talking about harnessing power that I can become big. And if I pray, things happen. If I think God is moving. So I tap into that power and I make God do something that I pray for. Friends, this has happened and is happening today, and it has happened in the New Testament, and it was rejected. If you look at the book of Acts, where Peter and John in Samaria, and they encountered Simon there, who was a sorcerer, and he saw that when they prayed, stuff happened. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon people. And Simon said, oh, I want that power. That's awesome. I'm going to pay for you. See, the thing is, in our Christian life, if we misuse good things for bad things, it becomes really bad for us. And it usually ends up with great discipline because it doesn't work. Because God is not buying into this. Now, saying all this, let's not talk about real power. Let's talk about real power. And let's read the text that is on us today, or that we want to look at this. From the New Testament for everyone, it's from, as I mentioned it before, it's from N.T. Wright. It's a recent translation. Because of all this, it says, because of I've heard that you are loyal and faithful to Jesus, the Master, and that you show love to all God's holy people, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our King Jesus, our Lord, the Father of glory, would give you in your spirit, the gift of being wise, of seeing things people can't normally see, because you are coming to know Him, and you have the eyes of your inmost self opened to God's light. Then you will know exactly what the hope is that goes with God's call. You will know the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in His holy people, and you will know the outstanding greatness of His power toward us who are loyal to Him in faith, according to the working of His strength and power. This was the power at work in the King when God raised Him from the dead and sat Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and lordship, above every name that is invoked, both in the present age and also in the age to come. Yes, God has put all things under His feet and given Him to the church, The head, as a head over all, the church is his body. It is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Here is real power. And let's take a brief look at what this text will tell us. We know that Ephesus, and I mentioned it before, was a center of power in those early days. And we also know, I know that we mentioned that the letter might not have been written exactly to that church, but to other churches around. But taking this Ephesus as the city or the recipient of the letter, we can assume that it was also part of those who read this letter. And it was a seat of power. The power of magic was alive. The power of idol worship, how they attributed certain things that happened to idols, how they worshiped the Caesar, how he is the omnipotent power in the Roman Empire. They worshiped other magic. They used magic to influence people and events, to gain wealth and health. They brought about the downfall of enemies by spells and curses. It was a world dominated by principalities and power, with different levels of gods and goddesses. And now Paul reveals, as he prays for the few Christians, as I said, maybe 40, 50 people in that city, what is on his heart when he thinks about, what am I going to pray for them? Protection, prosperity, health, well-being. Don't they have daily struggles that they need to deal with that I need to put on my prayer list and pray? None of it. First of all, Paul recognizes God's work among his people. He says, he talks to those people who are loyal and faithful to Christ and those who show love to other Christ. He is looking for God's work in other people. That's what he starts with. And that's how he identifies Christ followers. He said, I want to see whether there's faith and whether that faith is acting and practical, worked out practically in life. I had to think to myself, you know, what if that would be the first thing that we look at when we think of people? What would be the things that you look at? Oh, how they look, what they say, who they are, what jobs they are, that they have, and so on. We have all these things that go through our filters when we meet people. Paul has a different filter. He looks for faith and for love. And this is God's work in the lives of people. What if we would start doing? Look at what God is doing in their lives. These are the evidences of God's work in the people that I meet, in the people that I rub shoulders with, people that I live with. Is there God's work and to be seen in their faith and faithfulness to, and how they show love to other Christ followers? Not perfection, not perfect, but traces of. Wouldn't that change so many tensions sometimes, take away many tensions and relational issues that could be avoided if we just go past what aggravates us, annoys us, often what turns us away, if we see that God is in that person? Now, what is Paul praying for them now as he thinks about these people? And here are three things that I want us to leave with today. First of all, resurrection. That was real power. The greatest power in the world for Paul that the world has ever seen is that God raised Jesus from the dead. We have gotten so used to that. We say it so easily, but think with me. Raised Jesus from the dead. Don't want to become morbid today, but if you ever are confronted with a dead person, you would have to admit, no matter whether you're a professor, doctor, magician, pastor, whoever, that you are at the end of your powers. Here is a dead person. Nothing that I can do. Nothing that anyone can do. Anyone that I know, except for God. God raises Jesus from the dead. No, that's power. That is power. That which is the biggest enemy, the one that that no one can conquer, no one in this world, no science can conquer, no doctors can conquer, no other powers can conquer and have conquered, God can. He raises the dead. He is doing the greatest thing in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. There were witnesses to that. He was dead in the grave. There were witnesses to that. And he took Jesus and he raised him from the dead. I read an article this week about a person that turned away from Christianity, unfortunately. And he turned away during COVID because he was so annoyed by the Christians. But in this article, he talks about something that I thought to myself, man, if you said it so right, if you just could believe it. He said, Christianity hangs and hinges on one single thing, that Jesus rose from the dead. And I said, amen, you have it. That's right. Christianity hinges on one single thing, one single event, that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And that is true. Because if that is true, everything else has to change around us. Have you thought about that? If you believe that, everything has to change because death is not the last thing. Death is not an escape. Death is not the thing that solves all the problems. Death is just a gateway. Death, on the other hand, is not the end that I have to dread. Death is not the end that I feel like, oh, death puts an end to all my plans. No, death is just the beginning because Jesus was raised. And Paul is fascinated by this power. He wrote about this power almost in every letter. He wrote about the power of Jesus being risen from the dead. It was his thing that he was obsessed with. In the letter to the Corinthians, he adds another whole chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that is the center of our faith. And he's celebrating this power, elaborating on this power, writing about this power. God has power. And what did God use his power for? What did God use power to raise Jesus from the dead? Because in Jesus we died, and in Jesus he rose. He raised us to new life. And with us, I mean sinners. With us, I mean people who are only deserving grace, people who don't care about God, people who push God aside, people who nailed Jesus to the cross. He raised him and them to life. That's what he used. Not for himself, for you and me. And this real power is now at work in us. Here's what Paul prays for when it comes to his prayer. He prays that the readers of the letter may see what this powerful act of God is brought to us and how it benefits us. He says in verse 18 and 19, then you will know exactly what the hope is that goes with God's call, that you will know the wealth of the glory of his inheritance to his holy people, and that you will know the outstanding greatness of his power toward us who are loyal to him in faith according to the working of the strength of his power. Power is not about spectacular tricks. It's about putting sins to death and becoming people of prayer and people of hope. God is restoring this and renewing this creation for his people, and this is their inheritance. Their day is coming when God will finish his project, the world will be renewed, and he will welcome his people, and he said, this is yours, all yours, take it. I worked on it all the rest, for as long as history was alive. I worked for that. It's yours, it's your inheritance. Go, take it, enjoy it. So what was on Paul's minds when he thinks about the young Christian in a hostile environment? That you may know the power, the hope, and what God has prepared for you that is done in his power. He's concerned about what they focus their mind on. They could be blinded by the threats around them. They could lose sight of what God has done among them. They could lose sight because of all the anxieties that they have in themselves and say, oh, this is a scary one. And Paul says, I pray for you. That God will open your eyes and that you can see the power that was at work in you and that God is still working on giving you hope, that there is hope after life. And this hope starts now. Would that be a prayer that we would need today when we see people being struck by fear and anxiety? And please don't look down on anyone who has that. It's real. But what will we pray for? God, take away the fear. God, make them happy. Paul would pray, God, please open their eyes that they could see that in the midst of the pandemic, there is hope because I'm working on it. I don't stop working on this. There is hope. There's an inheritance that they will inherit at the day when everything will come to an end. And there's another aspect of that. There's also real power at work in this. It says this power of God will transform this present world. God is already exalted over all rulers and authorities, and they are put under the King Jesus' feet. And they will bow before him. He says, this is the power at work in the king when God raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of this heavenly place above all rule and authority, power and lordship, above every name that is invoked in the present age and also in the age to come. Yes, God has put all things under his feet. He has given him this church as the head over all. He has given him to the church as a head over all, the church which is his body, which fulfills everything. The power is now at work in this world. How? Through you. It is through you and me. God is changing this world one person at a time. There's thousands of Christians sitting on TV today or assembling here in the city. They're listening to the message of Jesus. They are hopefully equipped and encouraged to go out there and live again for Jesus with joy and with conviction and to tell others about it, and that might reach somebody. And this somebody may see, well, this is true hope. This is what I want. And this somebody may change his or her life and become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's when the power of God is at work. And he is at work in this world. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is the ruler about everything, and every knee will bow before. No matter whose names they are today and who the big shots are, he will prevail. Can you see it? You can't? Well, then pray for it. Paul prays, interesting enough, that the eyes of the heart may be opened. It's not so evident. You may not see it. And if you listen to the news and watch the news on TV, you won't see it, because they will not focus on that. If then they will focus on the bad things that happen through a church. But you need to see it around you with open eyes, how God is doing his work around the people that you touch base with. You may read from missionaries how God is right now doing a work even in the Arabic world, how people from Islam turn to Jesus Christ. You may read it from other places and see how God is working underground. It's truly a divine conspiracy, how God is working in this world and exercising his power and changing this world one person for a time. And God, Paul prays, God, open the eyes of the heart that they may, and that they put their hope in you and wait for the inheritance that is waiting for them. Is that something that we could pray for us right now? Do you need to pray that for you, God? Let me see above what is threatening me, above the world that I live in right now, above what my heart is telling me, above what my mind is doing with me. God, help me to see who you are. The power that was at work when you raised Jesus from the dead, the power that is still available today, how you change our lives when we put our trust in you, that hope rises in us, that we are becoming people of prayer, that we become people that follow you, that we become people who love you, who care for you. Have you forgotten that, that God has done that miracle in you? Have you forgotten the moment when that happened to you, maybe many years ago, and now you're in the routine, you just happen everything, you forgot about this. And maybe God needs to do a new work in you, that you see it again and says, God, you have done tremendous things in my life, that I'm standing here, and I can say it for myself, that I'm standing here is by God's grace. He carried me through. He forgave me of my sins and is still doing so. I'm here by his. And that's what I want to lift up in. I don't want that this pandemic becomes a downer and we become those rebellious, critical, depressed people who spread all the negativity. There's enough of that out there. You need to go out and spread the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You need to go out there and tell others that in Jesus we have a future, no matter what this pandemic will be and how it may even affect you. And even if it affects me to an extent that I lose my... See, that's when hope becomes very practical, not theoretical, practical. When I look beyond this, I have more than all that health and wealth can offer. I have Jesus, and I can look beyond that. Do I still sometimes get afraid? Yes, I do. Do I sometimes have the tendency to get depressed? Yes, I do. But I focus on this and pray this prayer with Paul. God, open my eyes that I can what you have done in Jesus Christ. The true power, really. And by the way, how are you going to pray for others? How are you going to pray for your children, your parents, the people around you, your colleagues? What are you praying? Wouldn't that be a good prayer to be modeled our prayers after and say, God, I pray, open them. They can see what you have done in Jesus, and that they can see that this life is not everything, but there is life after life. There is hope. There is an inheritance waiting for you. There is a glorious future that you have for those who are trusting in you. God, I pray that my friends see. I pray that my colleague, my neighbors, I pray that this grumpy person that I just ran into, and that they may see that you are a God who is a God of power in the midst of our crisis. Father, we are thankful that talking about your power is not just theory. It's not just theology. It's not just something that we theoretically assent to. It's something that you have demonstrated in Jesus. And God, this is truly the core of what we believe. If you have raised Jesus from the dead, we do live in a new reality. We have to face the fact that death has been overcome, that death is not the end. That death is not the end of life, but there is life after life. And if that is true, then there is hope. Because you used your power, God, for good things. Not to promote yourself, but to save us who are totally undeserved. God, I'm just impressed again how different you are, how we are, and how, because we are so selfish, so self-occupied and preoccupied with ourselves, and we would use all our power for us, and you used for those who have rejected, for those who have turned their backs to you, for those who have spit in your face and nailed you to the cross, for those you have exercised, so that we can live in this new reality of a new life, spread the good news with those who live around, that we also can lift up our heads in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of what weighs us down, in the midst of what sometimes overwhelms our mind and our heart, that we can lift up our heads and look at you. I want to put my trust. You're my King. You're the Lord of Lords. You're at work today, and I know I have a glue. God, I pray that this may become reality for us today, and as we go into this coming, we pray this.